Praise the Lord. If you open your Bibles or look at the screen, to the 46th Psalm, I'm going to read number verse 1 and you read verse 2 out loud. So it's like a responsive reading, but that way you follow along a little better. And I want you to hear the words to this psalm as we talk about it. It's to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. That's all the musical notations, is all that is. Now we start the real stuff, and this is the real stuff. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He maketh the wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of Psalm 46. If I could sing, I would sing, "You don't know, like I know, what the good Lord's done for me. You don't know, like I know, what the good Lord's done for me." Now, let me tell you something, folks. We all have a personal walk with God. Now, you may be, as we say sometimes, tagging along behind. Because I know very often, you know, I'd be walking with Daddy and his legs were long and mine were short. And first thing you know, Daddy's going on and I'm tagging along trying to catch up. And sometimes we're that way. But I have to tell you, folks, when I look back over the years and think back over all the things that God has done, God Almighty has been a good God. And He has provided for us all that we need. The Scripture says we are complete in Him. You don't need any other religion. You don't need any antics. You don't need anything invented. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is all that you need to know and to hear to be saved. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, when you look at this psalm, you have to realize that it impinges a whole bunch on Isaiah chapter 7. And it impinges on the day of Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the king. Hezekiah was a good king. He was a good man. But he wasn't always a wise man. And I have to tell you, don't show the devil all your ammunition. Don't show the devil everything that you've got, okay? And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, King Hezekiah was faced with the prospect of the Assyrian army coming down from the north and taking over everything that was there. In fact is, the Assyrian army had to come down from the north and had taken the 10 northern kingdoms. So that only left Judah and Benjamin with Jerusalem as the capital in the south. And here comes the great king from Assyria down, and Hezekiah endeavors to buy the devil off. You can't do that either. And I'm going to tell you why. The devil don't play fair. If you're waiting for somebody to go by the rules of warfare and to take care of business the way civilized countries do, don't look for the devil to do it. The devil will stomp on you when you're down, kick you from the backside, and undermine you at every turn. It's his business to do that, and he will do it. And Hezekiah, thinking that he could stave off a war, and I have to admire this him. I understand we don't want to take our country to war. We don't want to take Israel to war. We don't want all this to happen. So he talks to the king of Assyria, and he cuts a deal with the devil. That's where he made a mistake. But he meant well. What he has to do is pay every year if he won't invade their city, burn their houses, tear down their temple. If he won't come and take over everything, then they will pay him a high tax every year to exist as a nation. Well, that sounds like a pretty good thing. And it starts out, and Hezekiah pays his dues, and the king of Assyria receives them. Hezekiah pays his dues. King of Assyria receives it. And all at once, the king of Assyria is going back to Assyria in the north. He has to go back, and he looks back, and he thinks, why should I pay for the milk when I can buy the whole cow? You understand what I'm saying? He looks back, and he sees Jerusalem. Here it sits on top of the hill. It's got this gorgeous temple overlaid with gold and lined with cedar. It's got all of these treasures and things in it. And he shows them to the king of Assyria. He shows the enemy what he's got and says, look at our temple and look at all this gold and look at all this revenue that we got coming in here. And the king of Assyria comes to his mind, why am I going to leave all of this down here when I can have it all? So he brings in the armies of Assyria. Over 100,000 soldiers line the valleys and crevices and roadways coming into Jerusalem, and they've caught in a trap the city of Jerusalem. They've caught the king, they've caught everybody in a trap, and he's around them, and everybody is terrified. Isaiah's servant is terrified. The king of Israel is, or Judah is terrified. Everybody is terrified. How are we going to make it? What are we going to do? How are we going to come out of this? And they can't see their way clear. Hezekiah just cannot see how he's going to win. And they cry unto the Lord. And the Lord, all of this hundreds of thousands of enemy troops are surrounding Jerusalem. And he just thinks, this is it. Next morning, we're going to be gone. They're going to attack tomorrow, and that's going to be it. That night, during the night, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah. He talks to Hezekiah, assures him that God is with him, assures him that God is his refuge and strength and a very present help in the time of trouble. So he receives the message from God through Isaiah the prophet. And you say, well, what happened? Well, the next morning they got up and the enemy was dead. Now, if you think God's not able, let me point out to you that the enemy had hundreds of thousands of troops around Jerusalem. And how many angels came down from heaven? One. One angel left the throne of God, came down to this earth, walked through the camp of the enemy, and left them all lying dead on the ground and didn't make a sound. Let me tell you something, folks. God can get his job done. God is able to do what he says he will do. And God is able to do what needs to be done. And to Hezekiah, it looked hopeless. To the people of Jerusalem, it looked hopeless. They were helpless. What can we do? They trusted in the Lord, and the prophet of God with the word of God comes, and God delivers them from all that they have to go through. Now, when Martin Luther, if you open your hymn books, you'll see in there is a wonderful old hymn. I mean old hymn. It's been around ever since the late 1500s. And Martin Luther wrote a hymn. He was fighting the Protestant Reformation. He was in danger of dying at any minute. The Pope had come up from Italy, from Rome and brought his crowd with him. And they had Martin Luther up before the diet, the court, and they were questioning him. And all they had to do was say the word, and they would put him to death in any minute. And yet, as Martin Luther stood there, he told them, "I can do nothing but stand, and here I stand." And he stood there and took his stand. You say, well, how in the world did he make it? How in the world did he overcome that? I'll tell you how he did. He turned back in the Bible to the 46th Psalm, and he looked at it, and it said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble." And he said, "That's it, God, that's it." So he wrote that wonderful hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Our ancestors, when they came here, our Anglo-Saxon ancestors, when they came to this part of the country, were treading on the hunting grounds of the Shawnee and the Cherokee Indians. And they would send warring parties down from Ohio and up from North Carolina and spread through this area. And over at Pembroke, they stood on Castle Rock, you know, where that's at, right across the river there, and shot the Sniders who were plowing in their fields in Pembroke. So the question is, how are we going to survive this? How are we going to get through this? What are we going to do? They built a fort. They went over to the mouth of Sinking Creek, and they got logs and rocks and whatever they had, and they built a fort. And when the warring parties would come down from the north to destroy the settlers here in the New River Valley, they would run to that fort over on Sinking Creek and be safe. Is there a place for you to go when the storms of life are raging? When the wind is blowing and howling and the waters is coming up and everything's going wrong, is there a place that you can go that you're safe? My friend, there is. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a place that you can go and a place that you can hide. And so when we look at this, I don't know. When I sit here and look at this congregation, and I look at other congregations I'm going to be speaking to and ministering to, and I want to be ever so careful what I say and what I do, because as I look out over this audience, I can see burdens that some of you are carrying, and I know about them. But there's a whole bunch of burdens being carried here this morning and at any other church meeting. There's a whole bunch of burdens that people are carrying for their family, for their loved ones, for themselves, for their finances, all kinds of burdens they're carrying. And you can't tell it just by looking. Somebody said you can't tell a book by reading its cover, and that's the truth. Brothers and sisters, I look at people, and I can't tell what they're going through. But if I could look inside, like God can look inside, and I could see inside, I could see that people are carrying those burdens. So I want to be so careful what I say or what I do. In any rate, now the psalmist is having to face the enemy. This is not a psalm of David, by the way. David had lived and died and wrote his last psalm a couple hundred years probably before this psalm was written. This is a psalm written either by Hezekiah or Isaiah or somebody in that time that could tell us about what happened. And we can go back to Kings and Chronicles and read the story itself about what happened. So the psalmist says, even if an earthquake comes and the foundations are destroyed and the buildings fall and the mountains tumble down into the sea, you say, can that happen? Have you ever seen an earthquake? Have you ever looked at the pictures of what happens in a real earthquake? Now, I know we've had an earthquake or two around here. And I know one night we were having church down at the old church, and on Wednesday night, I was standing up over on this side, and Fern was seated, and all at once she got up and grabbed the front of the pew because she realized that things had moved in the church, and the chandeliers were doing a little bit of this. And we had an earthquake center down at Rich Creek on the St. Clair Fault, but it did no damage to speak of. But folks, just in a second of the ground shifting and moving, buildings crumble, lives are destroyed, everything happens. Yet the psalmist says, even if we have an earthquake and the mountains come and are cast into the sea, even then I have a refuge and strength because the God of Jacob is our refuge. What so often follows an earthquake? A tsunami. And he said, even though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the waves come up and they cover us, and though everything is destroyed and the water is coming over us and we're drowning, and though all these things are happening, what are we going to do? Do I have a place? Psalmist, Isaiah, Hezekiah, whoever wrote this, do I have a place to go when the tsunami has raised up its head and is covering everything, and everything I've ever loved and cared for is being washed away? Do I have a place to go? Yes, my friends, you do. God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And then he says, though a host come. What's a host? It's an army. Though an army come and march against me. And oh, how that meant so much to them to hear that at the time. When they could hear that, man, there's hundreds of thousands of troops from Syria amassed outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And when they come in, they'll kill women and children and babies. They'll steal everything we've had. They'll destroy everything that's going on. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? Is there a place we can go? Is there somebody that we can turn to? Yes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. He keeps repeating that. Did you notice that as we read the psalm? Every verse or two, he repeats that. God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is with us. He's a fortress that we can run to. And you say, how did it happen was, you can't outwit God. You can't outmatch God, folks. It's silly to fight against God. People are stupid, but they do it. But it's silly to fight against God. And you say, how come? Because God's going to win. He is the champion, my friend, and he's going to do it. One angel of God, only one angel of God it took, and hundreds of thousands of troops just lay dead. They were just mowed down by the power of God. And you say, well, I was back in Isaiah and Hezekiah's time. It was. And it's the same God. He hadn't changed. He hadn't gone anywhere. He hadn't forgot about us. He hadn't abandoned his plan of salvation. He hadn't done anything. God is, let's say it. God is, not was, will be, or has been. God is with us. God is our refuge and strength. I mean, he said, and this may not be meaningful to you. You live where there's plenty of water. The creeks are running down the mountains, the river's running down here. It rains, it snows, we have water, we drill wells, we come up from the aquifers underneath. I go down through North Carolina and Southside Virginia. I can't believe how many houses and farms have ponds on them. There are so many things of water down there. We live in a wonderful situation. But Jerusalem was on top of a mountain. Jerusalem is not in a place where there's a river. Now the city of Babylon over in Mesopotamia, city of Babylon set a straddle of the Euphrates River. The river ran through the town. You couldn't get into it any other way. It came through the river. It's wonderful to have a river running. But there's no river in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on top of a mountain. And you say, well, what's the hope? If the enemy comes in and chokes you off, you're going to starve to death in the city of Jerusalem, and you're going to be destroyed because you don't have any water. Not so. He said, there is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Do you know what Hezekiah did when this happened under inspiration? He started digging a tunnel in solid rock. He dug a tunnel from Jerusalem out through the country and came up at the spring of Gihon. He made that tunnel. It became an aqueduct, became an underground stream. And this stream, the Assyrians could not see it. They could not know it was happening. They could never starve Jerusalem out for lack of water. Never. Because this river that's underground, comes up right in the middle of Jerusalem, spews up its water in a great wonderful fountain, and there's enough water there for everybody in Jerusalem and then some to spill over. He said, and God is in the midst of her, and he shall help her. By the way, God don't get up late. God don't lay in the bed all day. God don't lay around and watch TV and munch on munchies and all that kind of stuff all day and not get the job done. God shall help her in what? That right early shall he help her. Now, this is a wonderful psalm. And when Martin Luther was before the diet and they were just about to kill him and everything was going down the tubes, he turned to this psalm and said, God is our refuge and strength. He's my fortress. He's my place that I can go. He's the one that I can be with. Well, hallelujah. You say, but the world is in such a shape. The world's in such a turmoil. Let me tell you something. Has the world ever been any other way except that ever since Adam and Eve sinned? Ever since God sent an angel with a flaming sword and opened the gates to the Garden of Eden and pushed Adam and Eve out into a cold, dark world, and they're standing out there naked and undone without God, not knowing which way to go or what to do. That's the way the world was then. Every person in the world was in confusion, naked and undone, standing outside in the cold of the world, every place. Has it ever been any other way? Why do you think the story of Noah's in the Bible? Because men had become violent in all their ways and men who were doing so bad, and God said, I can't stand it. Why do you think God sent fire down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah? Because God said, I can't stand that sin. I can't stand what they're doing. All through the scriptures and all through history, man, the nations of the earth. Did you notice how in the book of Daniel, in the book of the Revelation, how the nations of the world are depicted? I'll tell you how they're depicted. It's carnivores, like lions and tigers and bears and dragons. They devour and they stomp and they take and they kill and they treat human beings something terrible and enslave them in some awful ways. Well, my friend, the world has always been like that. But where can we turn? What can we do? What recourse do we have? Well, I'll tell you what recourse we have. One day, one glorious day in heaven, there was a voice of the mighty God. There was a command given that things begin to move. God hadn't put it on Facebook and told everybody about it. Satan didn't know exactly what God was doing or how he was doing it. But God spoke to the angel Gabriel. And the angel, and somebody wants to say, oh, what a wonderful thing happened in the barn. What a wonderful thing happened in Bethlehem out in the barn when that baby was born. And that's true. But I'll tell you something that's more wonderful than that. No baby is born without its conceived first. No baby is born without its conceived first. Let me tell you something wonderful, my friend, was the conception of Jesus Christ. God Almighty, the God of the universe, stooped to the level of this world and came down to this place. And what happened? There was a little girl there, a virgin, 15, 16 years old, just ready to start life, ready to get married, engaged to a boy named Joseph. And God comes down from heaven through the angel Gabriel and calls her attention to God and gives her the message that there's going to come from on high, a messenger is going to come. And the angel describes him and talks about him. You know what the great miracle was? That the eternal God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, stepped off of the throne of glory and abdicated all the glories of heaven and walked down across the Milky Way and put himself into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And my friend, she conceived, and the child that was born of her was of the Holy Ghost. Of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, oh, how did it happen? How did it happen? If you asking me to put God on this table and to dissect him and tell you how everything God did and does was done, look somewhere else, because Dr. Kendall can't do that. I don't know how he does everything he does. I don't understand how he does everything he does, but I'm thankful he does it the way he does it. And when I look down and I think about the God of heaven implanting himself, do you realize that God put everything on the line for human beings? That God sent the eternal Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one little baby. One of the modern hymns, you know, all the modern songs are not bad, folks. Some of them are really good. And one of them that's really good was written by one of the Gaither vocal bands on a bus, Mark Lowry. And he said, "What? Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know when you looked into the face of your baby, you were looking into the face of God? Mary, did you know when you had this little baby and you had to wipe his mouth and diaper his bottom and do all the things that has to be done for a baby and nurse him at your breast? Mary, did you know that baby you were doing that for could one day walk on the water? Did you know, Mary, did you know that baby in that manger was the living God of heaven who had come down to this earth to live among human beings? Did you know that, Mary? Did you know, world, Satan standing by looking in awe at the very thing that God has that's there, the very thing that's covering them? My friend, think about it. Think about how great God is, how marvelous he is. And you say, oh, I don't know if that little baby was really God or not. Well, I'll tell you something. He was born of a virgin. That's a miracle. You say, oh, I don't know if I believe in the virgin birth or not. I don't believe you can go to heaven unless you do. I believe if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, my friend, you're believing some other God. You're believing something else. The real Jesus, my friend, was when God came. And you say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. That's exactly right. And when the time came for Mary to conceive, how did it happen? The Holy Ghost, isn't that what the angel said? Mary said the same thing. How's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? I don't have a fella, so how's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. You know what's funny about that? When they went to call his name Jesus, they also said another word, Emmanuel. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. What are we going to do? The human race is going down the tubes to hell in a handbasket. The human race is violent and does all these terrible things, has all these wars, and they're constantly. There's never a time that there's complete peace on the earth. There's never a time that there's complete rest. Folks, there are things that are going to change your life in the next few years and move you that you don't have any control of. Any control of it. There are things that are going to happen in Washington, D.C., and in the United Nations, and in the world, and the nations of the world are going to do the horrible things that they will do, and my friend, you will not be able to stop it, but it will change your life. You say, what are we going to do? The God of Jacob is going to be with us, my friend. The God of Jacob is going to be there. When I look at that baby that came to be born, my friend, let me tell you something. God came to be one of us. That's what all of the pantheon of gods that the Romans and the Greeks and all of them had. All of the things that they had were all about what? Some God off somewhere comes down to this earth and becomes one of us and lives among. You know what the Bible said? All that ever came before Jesus were thieves and robbers. All that ever came before Jesus were thieves and robbers. But my friend, I want to tell you something. The living God of this heaven so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? You say, what are we going to do? The God of Jacob is there with you. God has come to be with us. You say, God has? Yes. The Creator, think about that. The Creator of the universe the creator of everything from a one-celled amoeba up to whatever, the creator of it all, of the planets, of the stars, of the moon, of the earth, of the water, of the land, of the sea, the creator of it all, my friend, came to live among us just because God loved us so much. You say, well, I don't know if that's, if he was the creator of the world. The Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then how do you reconcile it with John chapter 1 when he's talking about Jesus coming to the earth? And he said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Wow. So that means if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and if Jesus Christ created everything that there is, nothing was ever made that was made that wasn't his, then that means that Jesus is God. Now, that don't mean there's not God the Father. That don't mean there's not God the Son. That don't mean there's not God the Holy Ghost. My friend, these three are one God. Hallelujah. But my friend, God himself came to this earth, the creator of us all. And you say, well, I don't know. What about the Father of Christ? Well, what about him? What about him? Isaiah saw him this way. He said, he's the everlasting Father. You know what he said? He said, he's the everlasting Father. Wow. God, my friend, God, the Father of Jesus Christ, came in the form of the baby. And in fact, as it goes on to say, that he's the Almighty. You see, yeah, that's what it says. It says that he is the Almighty. And Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Wow, what a wonderful thing. So when I look at this wonderful thing, no wonder the writer of Psalm 46 gets to the end and said, come, behold the works of the Lord, what he has done. Look what the Lord has done. I mean, when you see that baby being born out there in laid in a manger, 9 months before that is when the great thing happened. When the divine God of heaven and earth, creator of all that there is, came down from glory and into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and a baby was conceived. That baby was a child of human race, but that baby was also the Son of God. And as a Son of God, he has, as the Son of God, by the way, there are churches that teach that there are many sons of God. There are churches that teach that Jesus Christ is not the only one. But the book I'm looking at right here and read out of, you know what it said? It said he is the only, say it, only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. God doesn't have a bunch of children running around the universe that belong to him and don't know it. By the way, you'll never get to be a child of God by accident anyway. So when we look at this, my friend, and we consider what Hezekiah and Isaiah and those people went through, and they saw the hand of God. My friend, when I look at the world, some evenings, when I turn in the evenings, it actually is depressing because I know that this world is in such a shape. I know our nation, my friend, is in a shape. And I'm sorry to say the officials that are running the country do not see it. They some way are blinded and cannot see what terrible things await us down the road. My friend, this is the day to say, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Now is the time to say, God is with us. And when Jesus came, my friend, God was not standing off somewhere in a far-off universe. That's what the deists believe. God is not standing somewhere in the far-off universe saying, well, wonder what they're up to down there today. I'm glad I don't have to fool with them. No, my friend. God loves us so much that he's willing to fool with us. God loves us so much, even though our stupidity is great, even though our dumbness is manifested, God has looked at us through his eyes of love and sent his son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a horrible death on Calvary, resurrected the third day and ascended into glory, from which he has promised to come and receive us unto himself. So you say, what are you looking for now? Well, I know what the world's going to do. It's going to do what it's always done. It's going to mess up. I know what God's going to do. He's going to finish the work that Christ started when he came here. He's going to finish the work that was in the plan from the beginning. If you think it, God just came up one day and says, hooey, what in the world are we going to do down there, Gabriel? Did you ever see such a mess? You think that caught God by surprise? You think one day God said, oh no, they've invented the atomic bomb. Next thing will be blowing whole cities off the map in one swipe. You think that happened? No, my friend, it did not happen. I'll tell you what did happen. In the fullness of time, in the plan of God, God intended from the beginning to send his son into the world to die for us that we might live eternally. It may get awful bad to live here on this earth, but heaven will surely be worth it all. My friend, remember that old song? Heaven will surely be worth it all. My friend, that baby that came here on that silent night so long ago, when the angels burst forth and sing, my friend, that was the creator of this universe moving to save the creation. Would you say, thank you, Jesus? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here in your house. And Lord, we look at this wonderful story that the greatest that's ever been told. And Lord, we give you praise and give you glory and give you honor that you saved us and redeemed us from among men. Lord, we thank you that of all the things that could have been done and said, oh God, thank you so much that you have redeemed us this morning. Thank you for saving us. Lord, I pray that you'll touch this audience, the audience that's here and those that will be listening later. And Lord, that the Spirit of God, Lord, will move upon the people of God. And Lord, that we will trust you and we will put our hand in your hand and trust you to carry us through. God, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. Father, we give you praise and thanks and beg for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.